ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Claim the Word of God in the midst of very difficult situations. Just because the things are going well doesn't mean that's what God wants. Remember when we opened up Joshua chapter 9, six kings were gathering to fight together against the children of Israel because they knew they could never defeat them on their own. But the Gibeonites knew that even if they joined with this group, they still wouldn't win. So they used deception to defeat them, and it worked. So when things are going well, we tend to let our guard down. And that's a problem. You have to stay focused. Overconfidence is the worst thing. Because now you're relying on yourself. I'll share this story with you because it drives home the point. It was a college runner. And this guy was celebrating like crazy before the finish line. And he lost the race by a foot. Over the weekend, University of Oregon steeplechase runner Tanguy Pipoa, I guess his name is, lost a race in the most unfortunate way possible. At the Pepsi Team Invitational featuring Oregon, Washington, and Kentucky, he began celebrating what looked like a victory before the finish line. As he slowed and waved to the crowd, Washington runner Marion Simmons came charging down the finish line and passed him. It was extremely close finish. According to the official time, he lost by 1/10 of a second, and he clearly knew his mistake. After the race, runner Space interviewed him, who said that he didn't know how close the other guy was behind him. I thought I was by myself, like far in front of the second guy, he said. I saw him on the screen. I tried to pick up. He just got me on the line. I'm not proud of myself right now, but it's a good lesson for me. I think not to do this in the future. Next time I'll just run the whole final stretch and celebrate in the victory lap. Yeah. And we see it with football players, right? You know, they're running with the football, and they're like right by the goal line. They're ready to cross. And they got the ball up in the air. And they're getting ready to do a dance, right? And the other guy goes, smacks the ball right out of his hand. I seen one guy who dropped the ball before he entered the end zone. I think this was a college game. He dropped the ball before he entered the end zone, went in there, and he's dancing. And the other guy's picked up the ball and ran away with it. Pay attention. Yeah, things are going well, but you didn't finish. You got to seek the Lord. You know, for the children of Israel, I think that's what was going on. Who's going to stop us? The Lord's on our side. These Gibeonites, oh, let's show them some grace, mercy here. They're from a far country. Look at them. I mean, their clothes are all worn out. The bread's old. The wineskins are old. Their sandals are all torn apart. Fine, we'll make a peace treaty with you. Things were going so well, they didn't seek the Lord. They let their guard down. Well, another thing here is no big deal making an alliance with this small city. And, you know, let's face it, it's usually isn't the big things that get us because we're praying, we're seeking direction from the Lord. It's usually those little things that we don't think are important. The Gibeonites portrayed themselves as little, insignificant group of people willing to be servants of God, or servants of the children of Israel, I should say. And it sounded so great. This group of people that lived far away were willing to serve them. No battle, and we get the victory here. And they got the children of Israel not to seek the Lord, but go by their own feelings, their own experience in the situation, and they lost out. And it's so easy. Godly men can be deceived very easily. Remember in Matthew 16, we see Jesus ask his men, who do you say that I am? I mean, it's a great question. I don't care what everyone else is saying. Who do you say that I am? Right? And that's really the big thing. Our relationship with God is not based on what others believe. It's based on what we believe. And in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 19, it says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this revelation to Peter came from God the Father, and wow, what an awesome statement. And again, I think some take it, again, to the illogical conclusion. The church was not to be built upon Peter. That's not what the text says. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They're Jewish. And as you look throughout the scriptures, when you see the word rock, I'll build my church upon this rock, the word rock is used figuratively in the scriptures. It's never used of a man. It's always speaking of God. And it's important. That's what Jesus is saying, that the church is going to be built upon God himself, upon Jesus, the Son of the living God. And God doesn't build his church upon any man. This is not my church. This is God's church. And for, you know, it's kind of funny because on Facebook you always see sometimes these posts and it's like, you know, it's got the pastor's name as the church. And I'm thinking, really? That's just creepy, okay? It's not your church. It's God's church. And if that's your church, I'm not going to it. But in other words, that's another story. What Jesus says next, okay, is interesting, okay? That was the big thing. Who do you say that I am? Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. Great. But then it says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. This is an easy one. I'm sure Peter's thinking, Father spoke to me before. This is nothing here. Are you kidding me? Death and resurrection? What are you talking about here? Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking the Lord, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And the Lord turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You know, for Peter, he heard Jesus speak about his death and basically says, you got it all wrong, Lord. You're not going to die. We don't have a plan that way. Don't talk so foolishly. Come on. And it sounds funny, but don't, you know, Jesus tells us, the Lord tells us things to do, and we say no. Well, how can you say no and call him Lord? Is he Lord of your life? And I'm sure Peter felt pretty good about this. And I'm sure maybe, you know, what he was waiting for, oh, Peter, that's another great job, man. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that one to you, but my Father in heaven. He didn't exactly get that, did he? No. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Missed it by that much, huh? And I can just imagine, you know, I'm just saying, if I was one of the disciples there with Jesus at this time, and, you know, Peter, I'm sure, was pretty smug after the first encounter about Father in heaven revealing this, and now Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, I'd be like, that's pretty funny. Yeah, look at him, right? Why did Jesus, though, say this about Peter? Because Peter is self-centered here. More interested in the things of man. And isn't it Satan's plan to keep people from the cross? We see that very much today. Because that's the only thing that could save them, Jesus. Peter went along with that plan to keep Jesus from the cross. And if he did, we'd still be lost in our trespasses and sins. And as much as Peter might have saw this as something small, as compared to the first question, the Lord said, hey, this is what's going to happen. And Peter rejected it. We need to be careful here because the Lord knows best. And I don't care how small of an issue you may think it may be. I don't care if you think you got it right. Just bring it before the Lord. Ask, seek counsel, and then obey what he is saying and not what you're feeling. Because, boy, feelings can be really wrong. And Peter found that it doesn't work. Not at all. Nothing is too small to bring before the Lord. And I think the children of Israel found that out. You know, no big deal making an alliance with this small city. Yeah, it is. And lastly, to kind of sum this all up, we're going to look at why not. What's the big deal? Why can't we go by our senses, by our feelings? what we think is right, because we can be wrong. It's as simple as that. Steve Camp wrote a song, and I should have looked about how long ago it was, but it's called The Agony of Deceit, interestingly enough. And this is what how the song goes. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They will try to seduce your soul. Teaching doctrines of demons for lies are all they know. They are prophets of destruction. They are New Age heretics, saying they'll show the way to salvation, but their cross is a bloodless stick. This is the agony of deceit, promising truth for the lies they teach. They come in Jesus' name, but they're sons of Hades. This is the agony of deceit. They are clouds without water. They have hearts trained in greed. They are like wild animals, and you are the food they eat. Depraved in the minds and depraved of the truth, they promise prosperity. Ah, but the cash they steal from you will buy the coffin to seal their defeat. This is the agony of deceit, promising truth for lies they teach. Oh, they come in Jesus' name, but they're sons of Hades. This is the agony of deceit. Beloved, rest in the truth of the Lord. Hold fast to the faithful word. Guard the treasure by the Spirit of God, the foundation which stands sure. They have eyes full of adultery. They never cease from sin. They're exalted in heresy. Deception is their friend. Speaking out prideful words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desire. Like a dog returns to vomit, you see, like a sow mallows in the mire. This is the agony of deceit, promising truth for the lies they teach. Oh, they come in Jesus' name, but they're sons of Hades. This is the agony. Oh, the agony of deceit, promising truth for the lies. How powerful that song is, how true. That's exactly what the Gibeonites are doing. They came in with deceit, and they got the children of Israel to believe them. And the reason they were deceived is because they didn't bring it before the Lord. I know I keep saying that, but that's the point we need to drive home into our hearts, into our lives. They went by emotions, they went by feelings, they used their senses when they needed to use spiritual discernment that comes from God. And I'm not saying that we can't experience God. Of course we can. That's what relationships are all about, isn't it? Experiencing people, you know, experiencing God. But those experiences have to be in accordance with God's word. And if they're not, then the experience is not from God. You know, we've gone over the stories of some of the kids that said they went to heaven. And, you know, in their encounter in heaven with Jesus, the things they encountered were contrary to what the scripture said. One of the boys freely admitted that it was all a lie. He made it up. But the publishers are more than happy to publish these books because they sell millions of copies. They make lots of money. Paul talks about in Corinthians being taken up into the third heaven. And he couldn't even express the things that he saw. And yet today we're so flippant about, oh yeah, well, I had an encounter with Jesus. We were walking together. He is Almighty God, holy, pure, righteous, and you just talk to him like some common person. He's Almighty God. You see, these experiences many times are not in accordance with the Word of God, and we need to be careful. It's more of we want to hear today is more of like a feel-good gospel, experience-driven. Oh, I feel good. The worship, you know, touched my heart. The light show was awesome. And then the smoke. I feel it's right. How do you know the things you're experiencing was from God? How do you know the worship was God-centered and not self-centered? What if we don't have a light show and a smoke show? Can we worship God and experience Him? How do I know that my feelings, what I'm feeling is something that was right or wrong? I think those are important questions, because if you're just going by feelings, then every cult, every religion, every person has to be right whether they believe in God or not, because you're just going on feelings. What are you backing those feelings up with? You see, if it's just the experience or the feeling, how can I say that this other person is wrong? Because they're saying they experience God. The Mormon says that he has a burning in his bosom. He knows it's right. How can I tell him, because he's experiencing God, that he's wrong? By the Word of God. Not by my feelings. I can't say, well, I just know you're wrong. Well, that's ridiculous. That's meaningless. How is that going to help? They say, yeah, but what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? They may tell you, well, I don't believe in the Scriptures. Well, why? Ask them. Why don't you believe in the Bible? Well, there's so many errors in it. Well, let's look at them. Show me where the errors are. You see, conversation, can you talk with people about these things? And you don't have to know every answer. But when someone says, hey, there's errors in the Bible, you ask them, can you show me? I've got a Bible right here. Can you show me where the errors are so we could look at them? And 99.9% of the time, they won't be able to do it because it's just something that they heard. We have to be careful. And here's how we, again, can know if what we believe is right or wrong. And it's probably not a verse you thought we would go to, but in Romans 8:28, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul says, and we know. And I want to drive that point home. Paul didn't say, and we see. He didn't say, we feel, we experience. He said, we know that all things work together. But how many of you, when you're in the midst of a very difficult situation, maybe it's a job situation, maybe a marriage situation, maybe it's a health issue, do you feel, are you experienced that this is going to work out for good? I think most of us are like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. Paul says, I'm not using my senses to decide that all things work together for good, because I don't always see that things are good. I don't see what will come out of that difficult situation. I don't always feel that things are good or something good is going to come out of it. But I can know it because God's word says it. And I'm standing upon God's word. Here's the thing. For your salvation, how do you know that you're saved? You're standing upon the word of God. So when you're going through difficult times or you're going through situations you don't understand or you're trying to figure out what's right or wrong, fall back and stand upon what you know, God's word. We try to justify our sin, to make God's word say what it wants, you know. Oh, you know, yeah, I've been married for a while now, but, you know, God brought this other woman into my life. Well, it's not the God of the Bible. It's the God of this age called the devil, okay? And you're listening to him. And that's the problem. If you take what the scriptures say, you look at them, you'll know what's right or wrong. The Bible says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So what are you doing in this other situation with this other woman or this other man? Jesus said in Matthew 19, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? I love that. Jesus always challenged them. Hey guys, haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you looked at your Bible lately? God made them male and female. He didn't make them male and male or female and female. He made them male and female. Very simple. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Wow, isn't that interesting? Divide, divorce. So why are you doing that? And again, we have our reasons. They had their reasons. Hey, they said to Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Hey, Moses said, we can do it. And the two schools of thought was, the liberal one was, hey, if, you know, she made your eggs wrong, she, you know, put all that stuff on her face at night before she went to bed and looked like a monster, you could divorce her. The other one was more conservative. If she committed adultery, then you could divorce her. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. He didn't say, if you don't like your wife or you don't want to be married to her, you have permission. No, not at all. The hardness of your heart is the issue. He said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And that's not, it's not said that just if there's adultery in the relationship, you could get a divorce. That is something, boy, I can't imagine how difficult that would be, but you pray about it and you try to get help. And hopefully both sides want to reconcile, because God can do amazing healing, as difficult as that could be. But it was the hardness of their hearts. And I love what Jesus said. Hey, guys, haven't you read the scriptures? And many churches, that needs to be said, doesn't it? That are accepting all kinds of sin. My feelings may say otherwise. My experience may cause me to think otherwise. But the Word of God tells me what's right 100% of the time. You see, we can know. We can know that all things are going to work together for good, because this knowledge is rooted in our understanding of God Himself. It's based upon His Word. But again, we're experience-driven instead of being led by the Word of God. Our adversary's deceptive strategy is to infiltrate our ranks. Again, like the Trojan horse entering through the city gates, darkness often hides in plain sight. Satan doesn't fight fair, and false teachers take no prisoner. During the 1930s and 40s, millions of Jews were murdered as a result of the Holocaust. Museums like Yad Vashem in Jerusalem have preserved the horrific evidence of how deception played a crucial role in Nazis' plans. The Germans used propaganda to appear as though they were caring for Jews, but millions were being brutally slaughtered. Nazi soldiers were trained to deceive Jews until their death. In one of the most inhumane acts in world history, countless Jews were told that the concentration camps they were being taken to were communities of safety and rest. Some were shown pictures of a beautiful paradise, only to arrive at the sterile barracks confused. At the camp named Auschwitz, Jews worked to unknowingly lay the foundation for the very buildings that would be their own death factories. Wow. What happened? Deception. They were deceived. Like the ruthless deception and false propaganda used by Nazis to execute their evil plan, false teachers in the kingdom of darkness used lies to attempt to bring down the church and destroy the kingdom of God. Discernment is crucial to preventing spiritual casualties. Absolutely. You know, it's so simple. Just get back to the Word of God. I don't know what else to say. I mean, it's that simple. God has given us a warning here. Come to me. Seek my counsel. Seek my direction in these things. Don't just go, you know, again, Paul in Ephesians talks about these winds of doctrines that blow through the church. And what happens is doctrines come in, and they will. They've come in from the early church. They had false doctrine, false teaching. But what happens is people set up their sails, and these doctrines come in, and they're just blown away by them. Don't set the sails up. Sit down and read your word, read the Bible, and see what it has to say. Because deception is always a part of our history in the church. Just read some of the letters and the things that the early church was involved in. Read the seven letters to the seven churches that Jesus wrote to the churches in Asia Minor. Many of them had major problems. And we're only talking about, what, 60-some years after the church was started? Corinth, 20 years after the church was started, already had problems. Galatians, huge problems, and on and on. Deception is out there, and I truly believe it's going to continue to grow, and it'll come into many churches. And here's the thing. Yep, pastors are supposed to be teaching the Word of God. They're supposed to be there. They're the shepherds overseeing the church, watching over the people of God, the people that God has entrusted to them. Make no mistake about that. But here's the other thing. Every single one of you are also responsible. Because if I started teaching a heresy, a false doctrine, if you didn't confront me, you too are wrong. That's the problem today. But all my friends are going there. I don't want to cause any trouble. And it goes on and on and on. And before long, it's too late. The leadership doesn't want to hear it anymore. And it's a done deal. Don't base what you believe on your feelings or experiences. And I'll close with this. Seek counsel from God and His Word, and you're not going to go wrong. Don't be deceived, because there are consequences, as we're going to see next time as we finish up Joshua chapter 9. The consequences of the deception that they bought into. Now they've got a peace treaty with the Gibeonites, who are 25 miles away. We'll see that next time. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this warning. Joshua and the children of Israel, they loved you, Lord, so much. And yet the experience, the feelings got in the way of seeking your counsel, and they fell prey to this deception so easily. And I pray that each of us, Lord, would bring everything before you and ask your direction, your counsel, in what they should do, what they should say, what they should believe. Because there's so much out there today with all the internet, social media stuff, so much false teaching that seems so easy to refute, and yet people don't bring it into the light of God's word. Help us to do that, Lord, to seek counsel from you and then obey what you're showing us. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.